The subject, excuse me, the subject for this hour is the art of love, displaying affection. What does love look like in a Christian home? What should it look like between a husband and wife? Now, we are going to be looking at a good deal of Scripture in this hour, and I would appreciate your opening your copy of Scriptures when it comes the time for that. This session is actually one that came out of another Bible conference. I was asked to present an hour in a Bible conference in a Bible college in Jamaica on the subject of the art of love. Subtitle, displaying affection, does that make a husband to be a man or a mouse? That was the question they wanted me to address. In other words, if you show a gracious and gentle love toward your wife, displaying your affection that way toward her, does that mean that you're no longer a real man? Well, you see, in some cultures, the way a husband treats his wife is in a macho, caveman-like action, and so he ends up dominating his wife, and she never experiences the gentle love that is displayed by a man toward a woman that he truly loves and cherishes. Well, I happen to know a certain country of the world where we used to work for many years as resident missionaries in a certain place in Africa, where I observed that husbands showed that kind of careless love toward their wives. I remember I was driving down the road with my four-wheel drive pickup truck. This is a dirt road between towns, between major villages. There can be stretches miles long where there isn't any habitation at all. And as I drive along the road, I have room in my pickup truck to pick up some passengers. I may not know these people from anybody. I've never met them before. But I see somebody carrying a load on his head or on her head, and they're obviously headed someplace, some distance, and they're toiling along their route, sometimes with a child in tow, and I will just pull over and stop. You know, I may be the only vehicle to come along in 4 or 6 hours. And I will just stop beside them, and I'll say, Bonjour, monsieur, bonjour, madame, greetings, mister, missus. Can I help you along your way? I have room in my truck. I would be happy to help you. Where are you going? And so I will just give them a ride in the truck. Well, I happened to be along a road one day, and I saw a man. I, first of all, passed the wife, because she has a load on her head. She has a baby strapped to her back, tied in the front, like they do. And she is carrying a small suitcase in one hand, and she's pulling along a child by the hand. And they're headed someplace. Well, up ahead there, about 50 meters, so this is almost 150 feet, is obviously the husband. And he's all the way up in there, not seeming to be concerned at all about the burden that she is carrying. He has one satchel that is... It has a long handle, and the handle is draped over his shoulder. So he's carrying that kind of under his arm there, with the weight on his shoulder. And he's twirling a machete in his other hand. Now, who has the heavier burden here? It's the wife, obviously. Well, I pull up next to the husband, and I say to him, "May I help you? Where are you going? I could help you with a ride." He says, "Oh, yes, that would be really nice." So he just heads right for the back of the truck, gets himself over the tailgate, and he chooses the best seat, which happens to be a fairly comfortable indentation in the middle of a spare tire, laying on the bed of the truck. And then he turns toward his wife, and he calls out to her as she's toiling along, laboring to catch up. He says, "Come on, hurry!" And I thought to myself, why didn't he go back and help to take her load? In fact, she arrived at the back of the vehicle, sweating, And she first let go of the child's hand. She took that load from her head, and she's trying to reach over the tailgate to set it in there. And I said to the man, "Help her!" So he finally came forward and took this big load of firewood from her and set it in the truck. And then he went to sit down again. I said, "No, help her lift the child into the truck." So he did that. And then he went for the best seat again. And I said, "And why don't you let your wife sit in that best seat?" Well, he wasn't real happy with me by this point, but I think I had made my point. I don't know, do husbands typically display affection to their wives in many countries of the world? Many places they don't. There is no public interaction that would indicate that this is the wife who belongs to that man. In fact, you would never catch them holding hands. The husband will take very little responsibility for the children, so the wife has that entire burden. She has her work in the gardens, and he has his work chopping firewood, perhaps, to bundle firewood for sale along the side of the road. They walk to church separately. They sit in church separately, so they worship separately. And in most cases, the husband will be served dinner by his wife. He will eat by himself, and then the wife will eat with the children. Now, how much togetherness is there in this marriage? How much companionship is there? I want to suggest to you that those kinds of cultures mitigate against the kind of companionship, camaraderie, and togetherness that God intended marriage to be. Now, I don't know, in your lives too, there may be certain factors that mitigate against that kind of companionship. But I urge you to find ways to maximize your togetherness. Now, you can't do it at every hour of the day. I understand. We do have various responsibilities. But I suggest that husbands need to learn to find appropriate ways of displaying affection, even publicly. It helps people to know who is that woman that you have claimed as your own wife. And it also allows other people to see an example of what is godly love and genuine affection between a husband and wife. You know, it's very difficult to carry on a marriage and to make it a satisfying marriage without any affection. Now, a definition of love, let me give this to you. Be prepared to fill in the blanks in your copy of the notes. According to Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, 11th edition, 2003, there are three separate definitions that are given here, and I want you to note these because we're going to make a comparison in a moment. Strong affection for another arising out of kinship or personal ties. Personal is the word that you will fill in the blank. For example, maternal love for a child. The mommy says, "I love my baby." And I would say that likewise, a husband ought to be able to say, "I love my wife." We ought to be able to say that to our wives. "I love you. How long has it been since you have said, 'I love you,' to your spouse?" And I can say this to either the husband or to the wife. I trust that you have not gotten into a habit where you've drifted away from that flush of love that was so present in your marriages in the beginning. And now your marriage has become a routine thing to you. And you would say, "Oh, but she knows I love her. And that just isn't me. I'm not a sentimental or emotional guy." Well, you were when you got married. Where has that gone? You've drifted into a pattern where there is no love expressed anymore, except perhaps sexually. The second definition for love in that dictionary is this: attraction based on sexual desire. attraction based on sexual desire, and this might include affection and tenderness felt by lovers. A third definition in that dictionary, affection based on admiration, benevolence, or common interests. For example, love for old schoolmates. This is a love that we might call a brotherly love, a friendship love. Now, compare those three concepts of love to the concepts of love that we find in the New Testament. As we understand in the Greek language expressed in the New Testament, we find three words or forms of words, agape, philia, and eros. Now, those three, do you notice any similarity between their meanings and the three definitions given in the Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary? They fall into line pretty well. The first one, strong affection for another arising out of kinship or personal ties. Maternal love for a child, and this would involve a kind of love where the mother is willing to give of herself in any way necessary for the well-being of that child. Well, that would fall into line best with the Greek concept of philia or phileo. All right, this is God's kind of love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love always thinking of the well-being of the other. The second definition, attraction based on sexual desire, that falls into line with the concept in the Greek language, eros. This is a sexual or sensual love. And then thirdly, affection based on admiration, benevolence, or common interests. Well, this falls into line with that Greek concept of love, that word used in the New Testament of philia or phileo. This is that brotherly love. It's the friendship that you have with your comrades. We come to some scriptures related to love between husband and wife, and I've listed a number of them for you. We're not going to take time to read them all, because I am determined to get through my notes in time this morning and not go over time. I'm just going to look at one of them with you. This is an example of somebody who loved, husband and wife, loved each other. Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24 and verse 67. Now, you remember that Abraham has sent his servant into a far country, that is the land of Abraham's relatives. And he is to look for a wife for the son of Abraham, Isaac. And so he has gone on that mission. He has found the person that he believes God has led him to her. The family agrees. And Rebekah agrees to come back with this servant and the other men, the other people accompanying him in that party, to take her back to who will become her new husband and his family. So we read from verses 61 that Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man, she and her maids. There were some maids who also went with her. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. And now Isaac, in the next verses, he's out in the fields. He's looking toward the place where eventually his new bride is going to come from. Then Rebekah, in verse 64, lifted her eyes. And when she saw Isaac in the distance, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Now look at verse 67. This is where I'm going with this passage. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah. Remember, Sarah is already gone. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted. after his wife's death. Now, what a wonderful foundation it is for a marriage when the husband has had the opportunity ahead of time to get to know that woman, and he comes to recognize in her a kindred spirit, and they share certain interests, and they become best friends. When you enter a marriage with your best friend in the whole world, and you have the opportunity now to live the rest of your life facing the joys of life and the disappointments of life side by side, comforting the other when he or she is discouraged, encouraging, uplifting, honoring, enjoying, talking together, and where you have the sweet fellowship of best friends, companionship. What a blessing that is in a marriage. And I challenged I would challenge all of you here tonight, this morning, as I did last night, those of you who are still unmarried, please think realistically about marriage. If all you can think about, if the only reason why you want to get married to this person is so that you will have the freedom and the privilege of the sexual relationship whenever you choose to have it, there will be times when your sexual relationship in marriage will not be all that you had dreamt that it will be. And there will be times when the husband cannot accommodate the wife, or the wife cannot accommodate the husband, and then in that moment, because you're not getting what you had hoped to get in marriage, you bail out. Because all you were looking forward to, the most important part of marriage, and to some people perhaps the only part of marriage that they ever stopped to consider, was the sex that they would enjoy. And when you're no longer getting it, then you say there's no more reason for this marriage. No, look realistically at marriage. Did you pay attention last night to all of those things that we gave to you in that list of the essential building blocks for a marriage? Of all of those things, how many were there? A dozen? 15? Only one of them had to do with intimacy. There's a lot more involved in marriage. And I tell you that the best foundation for a good marriage is the companionship of best friends. Now, Isaac brought this woman, Rebekah, into his mother's tent, now unoccupied, now available to him, since his mother has died. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. What comfort there is, even when there's nothing going on in the home, just to be together with your loved one, to be with your best friend, that favorite companion of all. Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, this is going to be our primary text here this morning. Would you turn in your copy of the Bible to verses 25 through 32, Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verses 25 through 32. Now, we're passing over right now the verses that talk about the wife's submission to the husband. Not because I'm ashamed of those verses, not because they are not a principle from God, but simply because we're narrowing our focus in this hour to talk about what is genuine love and what should it look like in the Christian marriage. We're addressing this primarily to the husbands, but we do need to to recognize that there are instructions in Scripture for the wife also to love the husband. So this does go both ways. Even as the wife is instructed primarily in this passage that she should submit to the husband. That's her primary responsibility, as the church submits to Christ, who is its head. But in the same way, you see, the husband is told up in verse 21 of this chapter that we are to submit to one another. So there is a sense in which there's a reciprocal recognition of and appreciation for the other person. And we will value the wife's opinions, feelings. In the same way here, the husband's primary responsibility toward the wife is to love her, but there is a sense in which the wife also is to demonstrate this same kind of genuine love toward the husband. Now, what we're going to say is that Paul has set the standard very high. This is the word you're going to fill in the blank at the bottom of page 10 in your notes. Husbands, love your wives. But notice that Paul has much more to say in this passage to the Christian husbands than to the wives. And the standard he set for them is very high. What did he say? Love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. The same way that Christ loved the church and evidenced his love for the church, you the husbands now, we the husbands, I should say, we should demonstrate that same kind of love toward our wives. Did Christ just love us and never show it? No, he showed it. He demonstrated it. He evidenced it. He gave us the proof of his love by giving himself for the sake of the church and all of us in the church, that we might be saved. Jesus Christ willingly gave himself on the cross, dying in our place as our substitute, to take our sin penalty so that we would be freed from that penalty. God would be satisfied with his payment on our account, and we would be declared righteous. What a wonderful, wonderful thing Christ did for us. Now, you and I, men, that's the kind of love we're supposed to show to our wives. Wow! How could we ever measure up to his standard? Paul, that's unfair of you to say that we should do the same as he did. Well, now stop to think about this. While it is possible that some man here is going to have to, at some point, give his life. You're going to have to die to show your love to your wife in order to protect her. That could happen. It may happen to somebody in this room. And we, if we genuinely love our wives, we're going to be willing to even to die for our wives. You see, we're more concerned about her well-being than we are about our own. That is God's kind of love. But most of us will never have to prove our love in that way, because we'll never be put in a position where we're forced to die to protect her. So then how do we show our love? I say to you, most of us will have the responsibility of proving our loves for our wives by living for her instead of dying for her. Are you up to the challenge? This is what God expects of you. You're willing to sacrifice yourself for your wife's sake. Now, God established marriage for many reasons. We're on the top of page 11. Fill in the blanks as we go. First of all, there is an emotional purpose for marriage. So you're filling in the blank, emotional. And by the way, my wife has suggested that at the end of the service today, I will put my teacher's copy out on the table, the display table out there, so that if some of you got behind, didn't get a few of those words in the Sunday school hour or during this service, You can look in my teacher's copy with the words filled in the blanks, and you will be able to copy those words that you missed into your booklet. There's an emotional purpose for which God established marriage. In marriage, we find the kind of companionship and togetherness that we crave. We all need to have somebody who really believes in us, somebody who we can share the experiences of life with. What a wonderful thing it is to have a special woman to be by your side, or for you women to have a special man by your side that is your best friend. What companionship, what sweet fellowship God intends us to enjoy. It is not good that the man should be alone, God said in Genesis 2:18. Secondly, there is a social purpose for marriage. A social purpose. In marriage, within the bonds of marriage, it is God's plan that we continue the human race by bearing children. There is this social purpose. And this is God's plan for the continuation of society. There is a physical purpose for marriage. In marriage, man and woman fulfill the normal sexual desires given to them by God. What a wonderful thing this is. Until you're married, it's just really hard to contain yourself and to be appropriate in what you do. How can you fulfill those sexual desires that are given to you? Yes, the sexual desires are built into you by God. That does not mean that God permits you to express those sexual desires in just any way you choose. But you see, in marriage, God has given to you this appropriate situation in which you can freely express those desires and become fulfilled sexually. What a blessing that is. And there is a spiritual purpose in marriage. Spiritual. In marriage, the husband and wife experience together the love of Christ, the will of God, the privilege of submitting to Christ together for the accomplishment of His purposes together. Last night, we emphasized that one of the bonds, one of the building blocks for our marriages today is purpose. God has a purpose for you. And when He brings you together, husband and wife, you now have the privilege of leaning on each other together to accomplish God's will for you. So no longer do you have to fight through this by yourself. What a privilege it is. Together you determine how you're going to move forward. Together you experience every step of the way. You lift up the other one when he or she is falling down. And you're just there for each other all the way along the way to accomplish God's purpose together. Now, let's start by looking at the content here in these verses. In Ephesians 5:23, we begin to understand the role of the husband toward his wife. His example is Christ Himself, who is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. So let's read verse 23. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. Now that's 23. So very explicitly in the passage, here is the first role of the husband toward the wife. He is the head of the wife. That means he takes responsibility for her and her well-being. His example is Christ. Well, Christ is our head as a group, and He is our Savior and our Lord individually. But now we come down to verse 25, because here is the next explicit instruction to the husband. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, I've already spoken briefly about this. Let's just move through the notes now. First of all, this love is to be a sacrificial love. Sacrificial is the word that you will fill in. A sacrificial love. Now, if Christ is the example, how did he demonstrate his love? He demonstrated it by giving himself, sacrificing his own life for the good of you and me, so that we could be saved, and we in the church now, we have a pattern to follow. Husbands, if you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church, that means you must be willing to give yourself. We might say give of yourself. But it's more than that. It's not just being willing to give a little piece of yourself. What did Christ do? He didn't give just a piece of himself. He gave himself totally. Now, I wonder how many of us men would say that without exception and continually in our lives, we are constantly giving ourselves sacrificially with no thought for ourselves, but always thinking of the good of our wives. Oh, my, my, my. I don't know. Probably you all are perfect that way. But I have to confess that I am not. Now, here's the command to the husband. Husbands, love your wives. The example for the husband, well, the example is identified, first of all, as Christ. Just as Christ, and how was the love demonstrated? He loved the church and gave himself for her. Christ gave himself for the church, so the husband in love gives himself for his wife. Now, think of an example in the Old Testament. Of course, we could find many examples in Scripture, but here is an obvious one. Jacob loved Rachel so much that he was willing to work 14 long years to win her. He gave himself even to be able to have her as his wife. He was willing to do whatever he had to do. Husbands, we should be willing to do whatever we have to do. And I'll tell you what, if you live that kind of love toward your wife constantly in the home, your wife cannot help but appreciate that and love you in return. True Christian love does not seek her own. 1 Corinthians 13:5. It is not selfish. But how often we men, and I include myself in this group, how often all we can think about is just sitting down and relaxing when the wife is still toiling, still working, still carrying the burdens of the day, and still caring for the children. I always get a laugh in Central Africa when I would propose to the men there that in order to sacrifice for our wives like Christ sacrificed for the church, the men ought to be willing even to help with cutting up the meat for supper or washing out the pot and washing the dishes after dinner. That is totally unknown to them. They laugh like, what a strange idea you're proposing here. Because in their culture, that isn't something that they ever see done. And I say to them and I say to you, sometimes to sacrifice yourself unselfishly for your wife will mean you do things that people around you do never do. Things that are not known in your culture. You're looking for ways in which you can serve your wife. You're looking for how you can give more rather than finding a way to give less. A sacrificial love. Verses 26 and 27, we come to a sanctifying love. A sanctifying love. I'll read those two verses. referring back to Christ, how he loved the church and gave himself for her, verse 25. Now verse 26. Why did he do that? That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, this one is a bit more difficult for me to explain in a satisfying way. How do we do the same thing that Christ did? First of all, understand that this is his goal. He gave himself for the church that he might sanctify the church and present her to himself. Now, stop to think about this. As Christ is preparing the church by sanctifying her, he is preparing the church for himself. He is also going to benefit later from the way in which he benefits the church. Because the goal is that the way he prepares you is the way you in the church will now be presented back to him. And he will relish, he will delight in the church as it has been prepared for him. I want to suggest to you that without any selfishness involved, that what you do to lead your wife to become the spiritual person that God wants her to be, leading her in her spiritual life, taking the lead, always in the lead, so that she is learning from you and learning from your example. You're preparing her to be a better woman, a more godly woman. And in the end, you will benefit from it. Because she'll be presented back to you a better woman, a better wife, if you will take the lead. This sanctifying her, washing her with the water of the word. The water here is simply a symbol of washing, of cleansing. And the word is the way that that is done spiritually. The word of God. How is the word of God involved in your life, in your family, in your home? And I'll tell you that, as we've already seen, there are some reciprocal things that are happening here. In any marriage, that's the way it's supposed to be. The wife can also be a great example to her husband. And you faithfully sit down and have your devotions every day, and that's going to work on your husband who doesn't have devotions every day. And if he's paying attention to you at all, he'll start saying to himself, "Boy, she is taking the lead here. She's showing me how to be a spiritual person. And I'm not spending the time in the Word of God that I should." And then you're going to start feeling guilty. And then you're going to start spending more time with the Bible. That's the way it worked for me. My wife has been a great example that way to me. Well, a sacrificial love. A sanctifying love. Now, let's just walk through 26 and 27. What is the stated purpose there? That he might sanctify and cleanse her. That's the goal of the relationship. He wants her to be cleansed. He wants the church to grow spiritually. He wants the church to be nurtured spiritually. He wants you to be prepared for heaven. The means of the cleansing is the Word of God itself. What is the intended result? Verse 27, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church. You want a glorious wife? Take the lead graciously, gently, kindly, lovingly. Lead her spiritually. And she's going to be a better woman for it, and you're going to be the beneficiary of enjoying that better woman. There's a personal presentation. It says in 27 that he himself, Jesus, might present her to himself. A personal presentation. There's a glorious church. Well, those words are right there in the verse. That the church might be presented back to him now, a glorious church, when he comes to take the church to himself out of this world. And an unblemished bride. He will have a special intimate relationship, not physical, please, not sexual, but a special intimate relationship with the church, his own people, that he bought with his own blood through all of eternity. An unblemished bride. And let's go on to point number 3, verses 28 through 30. You will be able to read the rest of this text by yourself. Now, the word sanctify meaning to be set apart. And so we are purposely leading our wives to set her apart for God. We're wanting her to be all that God wants her to be spiritually. We're not going to settle for less. And we have to take the lead if that is going to happen. Now, a satisfying love in verses 28 through 30. A satisfying love. This is point number 3 in your notes. I read verses 28 through 30. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So again, the Lord himself is our example. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now you know that in marriage, the husband and wife become one flesh. In the same way, Christ and his church, they become one, we're members of his body. Now, this is symbolic, of course, and it's speaking of the intimate relationship we have with him. Now, I see in verse 28 the third specific instruction for the husband in this passage. One was up in verse 23, for the husband is head of the wife. Lead your wife. Not like a dictator, but graciously, kindly, gently, and she will be more likely to respond positively to that kind of leadership. If you lead her that way, she is more likely to find it easy to submit to you. If you treat her like a dictator would, if you're harsh and cruel to her, then, well, you know what happens in those kinds of countries where sometimes people will finally just rebel. The second instruction for the husband is in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And now in verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And the point here seems to be, remember, Christ is the example to us. And what does it say in 29, the end of the verse, that the Lord does for the church? What is the point here? Just as he nourishes and cherishes the church. So we are to love the wife, meaning here in this verse that he is to nourish and cherish her. This speaks of a tenderness. It speaks of a special place that she occupies in his heart and life. And this means that he follows up with her. He continues to watch over her. Now let's move through the text here. The command is in verse 28a. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Now as their own bodies, this is the principle. How are you to love your wife? Well, the principle is you love her as you try to protect your own self. and nourish your own self and keep yourself from pain and from difficulty. You'll do everything that you can to keep her away from trouble. You'll do all that you can. Now, you cannot protect her totally, even as you cannot protect your children totally from everything that could happen in this life. You'd have to put them in a bubble and somehow lock them in there so that they could never escape. And that isn't life. But at the same time, we do all that we can do. We always have an eye out for her well-being, cherishing her, wanting only the best for her, wanting her to experience happiness and delight and satisfaction, even in the sexual relationship, I might add. That you're not so interested in what you get out of it, but more interested in what she gets out of it. Now, in every way in our lives, we turn away from ourselves and our own self-interest. Instead, we turn toward that one that God has given to us, and we have responsibility now to love and cherish her. How can I serve you? How can I make it better for you? How can I help you? The explanation is in 29a, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it. And the example is in the end of that verse, just as the Lord does the church. There's the Lord's action toward the church. What is it? That he nourishes and cherishes the church. And the Lord's relationship to the church is in verse 30. We're members of his body. The church is called his body. And we're each individual members of the body, but together we make up his body. And this body will be presented to him as his bride one day. That's another way the church is described in Scripture. Now, the physical relationship between husband and wife is intended to bring mutual sexual fulfillment and great personal enjoyment, 1 Corinthians 7, 3-5. The husband is not to use his wife for his own pleasure, but rather is to demonstrate toward her the kind of gentle and selfless love that puts her needs first. In return, his own needs are probably going to be met. There is mutual benefit when the husband loves his wife with a selfless and sacrificial love. Now, I want to move on to the conclusions, because our time is almost finished. Conclusions and applications. I do give you a quote there, and I recommend it to you from Dr. Warren Wiersbe from the Bible Exposition Commentary. Conclusions and applications. Number one, put Christ in the center of your relationship. Give him the priority. That is the highest priority. But on a human level, who has the priority in the husband's thoughts? His own wife. Husbands, keep your eyes on Christ's example of sacrifice for the church. That's how we're to love our wives. Keep thinking, what would Christ do? How would he treat? How does he treat the church? How then should I behave toward my wife? Example is that second one at the bottom of page 13. In all things, give yourself up for the sake of your wife. Now, I quote that phrase from a book entitled The Redemption of Love by Carrie A. Miles, 2006, Brazos Press. Jesus gave himself up for the church. He emptied himself. Do you remember that phrase in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7? He emptied himself, that is, gave up his own will, in order to reconcile mankind to God. Paul tells husbands to give themselves up for their wives. And we would summarize it this way, to sacrifice their desire to have their own way, to sacrifice their desire to place their own needs first, we put all that aside. We say that's not as important. What is more important is that we must value our wives' needs and desires more than our own. Now, it's hard to do that over the long haul, folks. But that's what God expects of you if you're going to follow the example of Christ in the way He loved the church. In the same book, on page 99, Carrie Miles says, "No romantic abstraction. The directive to give oneself up goes to the heart of the post-fall, that is, after men fell into sin. It goes to the heart of the post-fall male imperative to be the one whose will is obeyed, than to dedicate ourselves to care lovingly for our wives." To be the one whose will is obeyed, the one who has served, and the one whose needs and wishes drive all household activities. No, it isn't all about you, man. Husband, it's about your wife. And as you honor her, as you cherish her, as you demonstrate genuine love, sacrificial love to her, sanctifying love and satisfying love, you're going to find that your own life is greatly improved. Greatly improved. Next point. Men, it seems to me that it is much easier to continue in our selfishness. Would you admit this? It's easier just to say, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to get what I can get. I'm going to insist that everybody around me serves me. It's easier to continue in our selfishness than it is to dedicate ourselves to care lovingly for our wives. Next, and I'm talking to people in various cultures around the world with these notes. In your culture, men may be expected to show themselves to be macho, to dominate and abuse women, even the one you claim to love. On the contrary, now listen to this statement. I say it takes a real man to go against the flow of cultural expectations. The word there is against. I say it takes a real man to go against the flow of cultural expectations, to demonstrate a loving heart and a servant spirit toward your wife. That's a real man. I quote, "Any dead fish can float downstream. It takes a live fish to swim upstream." Go against the flow. Do what is not natural here. Give yourself up and do everything for the sake of your wife. Next point, husbands, commit yourself to provide security, love, satisfaction, joy, peace, and well-being for the beautiful woman God gave you to be your wife. That's real masculinity. Treating that special woman in a special way. That's real masculinity. The role God intended for you as a man. And I come to this final question. Does it make you a man or a mouse if you demonstrate a sensitive, caring, tender, loving spirit toward your wife? Does it make you a man or a mouse if you demonstrate your affection to her? I say it takes a man to treat her the way she deserves to be treated. Be the man God wants you to be. Follow always the example of Christ. How did He love the church? That's how God expects you to love your wife. And that same sacrificial love is the same way a wife will love her husband. It works both ways. But you, the man, you take the lead in this. You initiate how love is demonstrated in your home. Let's close in prayer, and Pastor will come. Dear Father, thank You for these moments together. Thank You for Your Word, which does make some things very clear to us, even though we ordinarily make these things out to be very difficult. Help us to take away from this hour some very simple but very firm conclusions about the way we're going to prove ourselves to be real men, doing as You want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.